If you have your Bibles, I would appreciate it if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, the last of the four Gospels, the first chapter, and we will be looking at primarily verse 14, will be our concentration verse. And one of the things that I love about John's gospel, and if you ever wonder why there was four of them, they all have a different perspective. Matthew tries to emphasize Jesus' Jewishness, and Mark tries to emphasize Jesus as the suffering servant or the servant Lord, and Luke concentrates on his humanity, and John doesn't begin with Jesus' birth. John just simply begins with Jesus, and John's determination is to define Jesus or to reveal Jesus as being God. And that's what I love about John's gospel, probably more than any other one until I get to the other one, and I love that one just as much as I did the last one. Last Sunday I had made mention that joy was a major theme in the Bible, and it's mentioned roughly 193, 197 times, and as much as joy is a major theme in the Bible, believe it or not, love is a more major theme in the Bible. It's more than three times talked about than it is in joy. It's well over 600 times mentioned in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I found it 652 times mentioned in the Bible. So God's covenants about love, God's intention towards us is about love. And love is one of those concepts where it receives as many definitions as those who talk about it. I mean, it really honestly does. For some people, love is a mere sappy mental sentimentality. It's just, let's just be nice to everybody. That's what they define love as. Let's just be nice. And for other people, they define love as that tough love. You know what I'm saying? As long as we can make the outcome what we wanted, that is really showing them that they're loved. We're gonna forge them into the type of people that they need to be. And I kind of grew up under the mentality, it was kind of the latter, you know, let's just go ahead and for their own good. I love them that much that I'm just gonna pound them into whatever I want them into. And when they talk about being nice in this mere sentimentality, they say that we should just be nice to be nice to everybody, and I don't disagree with that. I think that you should be nice to everybody and that we should demonstrate love to everybody, but that doesn't mean that everybody gets treated the same. When they say that we should love everybody, they never mention people like Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy or Mao or Stalin or any of those other type people. They always kind of leave those out. You know, those are kind of the people that we don't talk about. But God absolutely loves everybody. But that doesn't mean that he saves everybody. I mean, that's a true statement. God loves everybody, but he's not going to save everybody. And when we talk about God's will for an individual, or when we talk about God's will, God's will really can be seen in two different aspects. I need to kind of explain this just a little bit to set up where I'm going. We know that when God wills something to be done, that we can't do anything to thwart that will. His sovereign will stand absolutely. And God has what's called the will of intent and the will of disposition. And the will of intent means that he is going to do something and it's going to be done. And the will of disposition is how God feels about something. That is something that is revealed. We see our humanity being brought through or birthed through God's will of disposition. It's what God wants to happen. Desires, it shows his emotional aspect. And I'm going to give you three examples of God's will of disposition. Just moments before the flood took place. And God said that the intent on man's heart was continually wicked, and that God said that he had, in the King James Version, said that he had repented that he had made mankind. And most translations says that God was sorry that he made mankind. Did God make a mistake? Absolutely. Did God need to repent? Absolutely not. God was showing he was showing that sin made him sad, as Margo pointed out just a little while. That is will of disposition. And the second one comes from the book of Hosea, where God is constantly chasing after people that have no desire to be with him, and God is showing his desire for the people to come back to him. And the last illustration comes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but each reach repentance." That's what God wants. It's not necessarily what happens. Can you overthrow God's will? No, you absolutely cannot. God wishing none perish, as Peter puts it, is how God feels. We serve a God who has emotion. And this is where I'm going. We have a God who absolutely shows emotion towards his people. And I love that, because I don't want a sterile, I don't want an aloof God. I don't want a God that's out there somewhere. I don't want to feel as though that I'm crying out into space, hoping that he might just have time to listen to me just a little bit. I have a God who cares about the way that I feel. And when you get around the Christmas time, it is important for me to feel that, because I'm in a relationship with a God that I celebrate. God is not some aloof, sterile being. He's not stagnant. He's not one who may or may not hear you or may or may not care about you. I think that sometimes that we believe some of the same things that our deist forefathers used to believe in, that God just simply wound up the earth, cut it loose, he's waiting for it to unwind, and when it unwinds, he just wants to see how it's going to happen. God is here. God is active in the world. God is active in your life. In this particular passage, I just want to show you how God dwells among us. And during this Christmas season, we try to summarize our love for one another in exchange for gifts to show our sense of appreciation. It makes me think about the Grinch. He learned it the hard way. It isn't through the receiving or the giving of the gifts that demonstrates love towards one another. You remember that? I mean, he went in there and took all the gifts away from all the people, and he sat there and he scratched his head and he said, "That's not what the Christmas is all about." He said it came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe, perhaps, Christmas means just a little bit more. And I really do believe that it does mean a whole lot more. God's gift is the true gift of love, and that is the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, would follow along with me as we start in verse 6 of chapter 1 and come down to verse 14. And this is John writing, and when he says, "There's a man sent from God whose name was John," he's talking about John the Baptist. So let's start there. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light." That's what Margot is talking about. "And all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen the glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I want us to concentrate on three words in verse 14. Dwelt among us. It's a It's a profound, small phrase in the Bible that a lot of people have a tendency to overlook. And it is a much fuller word, it is a much richer word in the Greek, and it's more robust than a lot of the phrases that we see. It literally means, and some of you might have it in your translation, it literally means that Jesus tabernacled among us. Jesus is the tabernacle among us. He is the place where God is because he is God. There are a few translations that translate the word among us as tabernacle, and the Young's literal translation is one of them. It's not one of those newfangled translations. It's one that was finished during the midtime of the Civil War. I want you to listen to another place in the Bible where it intends Jesus as God tabernacle among us, and it is too, in the English, an obscure word that means tabernacle, and that's in Revelation 21:3. John said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell," or he will tabernacle with them, "and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And I want you to listen to this as I've translated the word dwell with tabernacle. John said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle place of God is with man. He will tabernacle with them, and he will be their people, and God himself will be their God.'" God's love isn't merely a story about a little baby being born in a manger where we're supposed to sympathize with the plight of Mary and Joseph as they go and perform a consensus where we sympathize with their difficult journey that they made, and then we look and say, "Oh, look at the little baby in the manger." Sherry would be right there and say, "Oh, let me pick the baby up and hold it." I mean, Sherry would be all over baby Jesus, I can tell you that right now. But that's not the purpose. That's not what we're supposed to look at. Christmas story, it's not supposed to be about looking at a baby in a manger. It is about looking that God has chose a point in time in order to come to earth to dwell among his people. That's a pretty powerful thing. And Christmas Eve, we're going to look at that little baby as a human sacrifice for our sins to make us right before God. The story of God's love goes forward from here to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his only begotten Son." John wants us to know that Jesus is not only God, John wants us to know that Jesus tabernacled among his people. It's profound about the image of God of the Old Testament who resides in a tabernacle symbolically among his people, that Jesus is not a symbolic presence of God, it is God himself. The New Dictionary of Biblical Theology describes the tabernacle in the Old Testament serving several purposes. And we're going to look at three of them. First of all, it signifies God's presence, the place where God actually dwells among his people. Exodus 25:8, "During the building of the tabernacle, God in his instructions to Moses said, 'Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst.'" John says, "Jesus, come to dwell with us." So it signifies God's presence. The tabernacle also had a purpose in order to bring revelation to people. It served as a place of divine revelation. In Exodus 25:22, God said, "I am coming to reveal myself to you. There I will meet you, and from there, above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim and on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you all about that which I will give and command you for the people of Israel." So it's a place of revelation. What did Jesus do while he was on earth? He revealed the intent of the Father to his people. The tabernacle was also a place where atonement would be made, where sacrifices would be offered. And we know that later on that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. In Exodus 29, Moses writes, "Now this is what you shall offer on that altar, two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb in the morning and the other lamb at twilight. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of the meeting of the Lord, where I will meet you to speak to you. There I will meet you, the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory." So it's God's presence and God's revelation and God's atonement. And guess what? Jesus fulfilled all of those perfectly in his presence as God's Son and as his revelation about his Father and about himself and as the perfect atonement. That's Christmas. It is the gift that nobody else can ever give you from a God who chooses to be among his people by taking on flesh and physically being here. So let's look at these three just a little bit more. I bet I can get an amen right now. We can be done early. Amen. I already give that to you anyhow. Jesus fulfills all of these perfectly, and the New Testament describes him. First of all, in his presence, look back with me at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt," or tabernacled among us. "And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus isn't someone we simply think about meeting. Jesus is someone who is here. I talk to people, and I do get this, you know, when they talk about when. Here's the conversation you usually have is when you die and you go to heaven, who's the first person that you want to meet? Somebody wants to meet Noah. They want to understand how he built that ark. I would bet Toby would want to meet the Apostle Paul to understand his theological convictions. How did he come to all these determinations? Some people want to see Mary, and how was it like carrying little baby Jesus around with you? Did you ever have to whoop him or anything like that? No, I bet you didn't either. And then people say, well, when I get to heaven, first thing I want to do is I want to see Jesus. I get that. But if you know Jesus, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to see Jesus. Because you got Jesus. Jesus isn't something one day that we will experience. Jesus is something by the new birth that we experience on a regular basis. And that's why we gather together in worship services to remind us that we have this relationship with a living God, that we're not going to have a relationship, that we do have it now. Jesus is someone who himself is our friend. Listen to what he says about those who are his own. John 15:15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. For I call you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Also Revelation. Jesus wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know who his Father is. And he doesn't call us servants, he calls us friends. Whew. You ever had a day on earth where you needed a friend? I'm talking about needing a friend, needing somebody's presence in your life because you're struggling with somebody or something. It's usually somebody when it comes to something, though, isn't it, Bert? Jesus is there for you. Jesus is there with you. When you're praying, you're not speaking words into space. You're speaking them to your friend, Jesus Christ. You're speaking them to God's Son incarnate. You're not speaking words into air, hoping that they'll plug into the frequency in the air somehow. You're not just speaking. You're speaking to God in the flesh. You're speaking in the one who cared enough about you to redeem you. You're speaking to somebody who knew you or who does know you better than you know yourself. He knows what your struggles are, and He knows what your hang-ups are, and He knows what you're going through. So Jesus is the presence that the tabernacle provides in the Old Testament. Jesus provides it in the flesh. He's also Revelation. One of my second favorite books, and of course it's only second favorite because I'm in John right now, is the book of Hebrews. And it's about revelation. And the book of Hebrews begins chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed an heir over all things, through whom He also created the world." Jesus is the final revelation of God that dwells among us. Jesus came to show us the love of God by being God in love with His people. The Pharisees and the scribes viewed God as a rule maker and a taskmaster. The Sadducees and the Hasmoneans didn't even either believe in God or believe that he wasn't resurrected from the grave. And Jesus came to say that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." You know what? You better hope that I don't preach until that thing back here gets to 11 o'clock. We might not be as early as I thought it was. What time is it?
10:47.
We're not going to be as early as I thought we would be, but we are definitely going to be early. By the way, for those on Facebook, thank you all for joining us today. We have an atomic clock that is out of sorts today, and we're like at 1:32 or something like that, and I thought I was going to be preaching up here for a long time, but I'm going to stop playing. I'm going to get moving. Jesus didn't come to place a heavy burden on us. He wasn't a taskmaster. He wasn't a rule maker. Jesus wanted us to know what it was like to have a dynamic living relationship with the God who cares about us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, He says, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm not like the scribes and the Essenes. I'm not like the Pharisees. I'm not like the priest in the temple. He says, "Come to me. I'm going to give you some rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," going back to Revelation, "for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That talks about the friendship, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is the most wonderful person that you'll ever come into a relationship with. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about a beautiful gift. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God. Margot eloquently put it that we come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus come to liberate you, not laden you, because He loves you. Jesus come not only to show you your sin debt, but He come to take your sin debt. The most loving thing that Jesus Christ ever done for me was to show me that I was a sinner. He showed me that I was broken. He showed me my need for a Savior. So you can't have a relationship with a God until you realize that you don't have one. And the only way that you realize that you don't have a relationship with God is there comes a point in time where you see God is absolutely holy, and then you see yourself as a sinner. And then Jesus offers Himself as a Savior. And then you come into a relationship with a dynamic God. Christmas sometimes can be the loneliest time for many people. Sometimes you're home alone, you're empty nester, your children are all gone, and you open your eyes early in the morning and you look at the ceiling and you think to yourself, "Is this it? Is this where life goes? Am I going to comfortably scoot through life until God calls me home? And then some people can be in a crowded room and noise everywhere, and people are actually talking to them, and they can feel so alone that they couldn't feel any more alone if they were on a desert island somewhere. But when you understand that Jesus Christ loves you, and that he's your friend, and that he saved you, that he's always there with you. Probably the time that I feel least alone in all my life is when I'm actually by myself except for Jesus Christ. When I am standing in the presence of my God. Jesus is here. Jesus is always here. The Old Testament tabernacle had a symbol of God's presence, and it was billowing smoke that came out in the daytime so that you could see or sense God's presence, and at night it came out as a flame of fire so that you could know that God was still there. But Jesus took on flesh so that we could see God and know what he was like, so that we knew that God cared about humanity. He wasn't just a rule maker. This morning, I'm going to ask Brother Talon to play us a song of invitation. And I want you to concentrate on the words in verse 14, that he dwelled among us. Do you have a relationship with this wonderful God who loves you so much that he gave his only son so that you could have eternal life? Do you sense his presence with you when you're all by yourself? Do you know that he cares about what you're going through when you're struggling in this world? If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, if you think that you have a relationship with God, but you have no need for Jesus, you have no relationship with either. You can have a relationship with the triune God who created the universe by simply coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, I repent of my sins. I'm in need of a Savior. I invite your presence into my life. And Jesus promises that he will come and dwell with you. If you've never done that before, do that today as Talon leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able.